Let's pray real quick. Father God, we thank you that, like the song says, we can trust you. That, God, it doesn't seem that no matter what is going on, we can trust you. So, God, we're grateful for that reminder. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, kids, you are dismissed to Kid Connect. If you want to meet your teacher down here, and y'all will get to go and have some fun. For everybody else, if you would take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 3. Pastor asked me to go ahead and preach this week, and so I said, sure. And he said, why don't you preach the next section of John? And some of y'all got excited about that. Because you brought all your notes for the book of John. You didn't have to worry about, are we preaching something else? And then I heard, is this a 3 or 4 minute message? And I heard the comment, oh, it's Andrew preaching. It's a 2 minute message. I might have to go 6 minutes because of the comment. So start chewing fast. No. And I also want to take a second. Ronnie, that was awesome. That was great. And then let me also say this. They catch a lot of everything, but it is amazing to be at a church this size with so much talent. You can give them a round of applause. It's okay. Because that's all I'm going to say. So the message is entitled today, The Curtain Call, because we come to a point in the book of John where John the Baptist makes his final appearance, at least in this book that we see, publicly before he is arrested and beheaded. And what we see here is his final moments, his final testimony. And what's interesting is we see something very profound. We see his absolute love for Jesus and his steadfast calling that he knew he was called to. Notice, John chapter 3, verse 22, this is what it says. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at, I can't ever say these words, Anon, near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive any, even one thing, unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness with me that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There's a few things that we will eventually see, but I want us to understand something. In verse 22, when the Apostle John is writing this letter and he says the phrase, after this, he is not trying to be chronologically correct. John wrote about the highlights, the big portions of Jesus' ministry that he felt were pertinent to the people he were writing to. He was not trying to put everything in chronological order. And so when he says after this, he's meaning after this big event that Jesus and Nicodemus had about being saved, about being following Jesus, and how Jesus is the love letter to us all. He then says, now after this, John is baptizing and Jesus is near him. Notice, though, Jesus and his disciples now travel to the Judean countryside and they were baptizing. But here's the key. Jesus was authorizing the baptism. This is the only reference to Jesus authorizing a baptism or being near where his disciples are doing it. In chapter 4, verse 2, we see Jesus was actually not baptizing. But John and Jesus are seen in the same area because there's plenty of water. And all this is going on when a debate rises up. This is the first thing that I want us to see. There's a debate. Now, here's the thing. The debate is over purification at first. Now, here's the thing. In verse 25, we see it says this. Now, a discussion, as the ESV puts. Some translations say different things. But I have to be honest. This word discussion does not mean let's sit down and discuss the merits of your view and the merits of my view in a civilized manner and try to come to some sort of understanding of each other. This word discuss literally has the meaning of a forceful difference of opinion without necessarily having a presumed goal of seeking a solution. You're arguing for the sake of arguing. Well, I like the color blue. Well, I don't. I like the color purple. Well, I don't care. You're wrong. And here's why you're wrong. Your mother did this and your dad did this and blah, blah, blah. And all this. Well, you're wrong because blue is a horrible color. Why? Because of blah, blah. It doesn't matter. You're just arguing to argue. And they're arguing over pointless things because they're losing focus of the real message. Sounds a lot like what's going on right now in our culture. But I'm going to leave that over there. The argument, though, was over purification. It most likely stemmed from this idea of baptism and the symbolism of Jewish ritual washing. And so they're discussing all this, and what started over this debate quickly turned into something that was even more pointless. It turned into a popularity contest. Notice the text. It says, and they came to John, verse 26, and said to him, Rabbi, he who is teaching with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. No one's coming to us anymore. All of our popularity is going away. They're all going to him. Why? I want them to come to you. You're better. Like I like purple. But here, they were so wrapped up in who they were following that they lost the message that John was saying. They were so wrapped up in, ooh, look at all the numbers of these people we're baptizing. We're special. Because we've baptized blah, 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 blah. Jesus hasn't gotten there yet. He will. But he hadn't gotten there yet. So we need to make sure we get over there and say, hey, you know who baptizes better in better water? Even though it's all the same area and the same water and the same thing. You know who that? John does. That's what they're basically saying. We don't want to lose our popularity. You ever notice sometimes disciples of teachers are more often zealous for their teachers' perspectives than the teachers themselves and what they're teaching? You don't believe me? Look at history. Look at what's happened. I mean, we literally just celebrated one, and many people never realized it. It's funny. As a historian, as a lover of church history and theologian and all, I see people see October 31st as Halloween. I see it as Reformation Day. But as an Anabaptist, I say, hey, thanks for catching up to the sufficiency of Scripture. But on October 31st, 1517, we had this debate where Martin Luther had had enough and nailed 95 problems to the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany, starting this issue of, well, the sufficiency of Scripture compared to what everybody else is saying. And we see these different over time. They went, well, Reformed is not enough. We have to do certain things. And now we still have this debate of Reformed theology versus non-Reformed theology. Calvinism versus Arminianism. All these other things. Well, what camp are you in? I'll never forget. I was going through my ordination process. And my dad looked at me when he was talking about a handful of things. And he said, son, you very well may get this question in this climate. And I said, what's that? Well, are you a Calvinist or are you an Arminianist? And I said, Dad, does that really matter? He goes, well, no. He said, what do you think the best response is? I follow the Bible and I love Jesus. He said, good response. Because here's the deal. We have a grave danger when we become more passionate about a theological system or a pastor or a preacher than we do about the Savior. And that is what happened with John's followers. But notice, John nor Jesus started this problem. This wasn't John going to his disciples and or his followers and going, hey, you see that guy over there? Yeah, he's got more followers than me. You think he'd go pull some over my way? John was doing what he had been doing. Doing what he was called to do. And this hadn't ended. We see, and actually Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. We see this even today. But here's the thing. Their debate arose, but notice what John says. He gives a humbled response. That's the second thing I want us to see. Notice verse 27 through 30. This is what John says. He answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness to me that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. This short little thing is packed with so much meaning. Notice this. We see God's sovereignty. Notice in verse 27 again, he says, listen, nothing I know is outside of what God has already told me. God is sovereign over all things, and the things that I know about the Messiah, he has given to me. If the newcomer, being Jesus, was attracting more followers and believers, it was because God was giving them to him, not because someone was stealing these people to Jesus. And John understood it. We also see his self-awareness. Notice in verse 28, he says, you yourselves bear witness. I said I wasn't the Christ. He says, you know just as well as I do. I said I wasn't Christ. I wasn't the Messiah. I'm just the guy foretelling about it, saying, hey, you need to come here. Come over here and listen. So, I mean, I can imagine as John is giving his response, he's going, have y'all been listening? Why am I upset that he's got more people? It's supposed to be that way. They need to ignore me. I need to get out of the way. So he said he's self-aware of this. Notice in verse 29, we see that he says Christ is above all. In verse 29, he says, where is that? There it is. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. He says, listen, the bridegroom has come. He is the one who matters most. I mean, Pastor Lyle and I talk about we shoot weddings all the time, not all the time, but a bunch. And it is always interesting to see the differences of weddings and that kind of thing. But I don't know anybody who goes to a wedding and tries to upstand or upscale or outshow the bride and the groom. I mean, that's not the job. The job is to say, look at these two people and they're committing their lives together. And the people here that matter most are the bride and the groom. And John is saying, listen, the thing that matters most above everything else is that Christ is exalted, not me. He says, listen, we have to have our minds on this. He says, if we have our minds on other people, even for a little bit, we'll always find room for pride. We'll always find room for pride, no matter how bad or poorly you and I have been, it is always easy to look over at someone and say, oh, you see what so-and-so did? I didn't do that. I feel better about myself. But when we fix our eyes on the bridegroom, on Jesus, and we see how incredibly awesome and righteous he is compared to how horrible we are, the best thing we could ever imagine is that we would have the ability to be his unworthy servant. We too often puff ourselves up higher than what we should. We too often say, well, you know, at least I didn't do what Hitler did. You know, when I compare myself to Hitler, when I compare myself to so-and-so, I look pretty good. And John's going, no, 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 no. That's not the standard that we go by. When we look to Christ above all, we are unworthy, period. But notice in verse 29, he also speaks about his joy for others. Notice he says, therefore, this joy of mine is complete. He's saying it's complete because guess what? I can rejoice that the bridegroom has come, that he's taking his bride, and things are being finalized. Jesus is here to do his atoning work, and I have joy that I have done my job well. And he says, I find joy in that. I'm not sad that nobody's coming to me anymore. I'm beyond happy. Because at the end of his life, he knew when his time was over, he did his job well. I mean, to think that that's our goal. Our goal should be not to see how many people we've baptized and how many people we've led to Jesus and how many people this and how many people that and all this, but to say, did I do my job that God gave me well? And John knew because of what was happening, he did his job well and he rejoiced in it. But then notice this, his last thing in this aspect of this humble response, he has a correct perspective. Notice in verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. William Carey, the great missionary to India, once said, when I am gone, don't talk about William Carey. Talk about William Carey's Savior. I desire Christ to be magnified above all. You see, William Carey didn't want anything about him to be the focus. John didn't want anything about him to be the focus. Arthur W. Pink, an English Bible teacher, once said, humility is not the product of direct cultivation. Rather, it is a byproduct. The more I try to be humble, the less I shall attain unto humility. But if I am truly occupied with the one who is meek and lowly in heart, if I am constantly beholding his glory in the mirror of God's word, then I shall be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. John had this understanding down to the T. From the beginning, when Jesus comes to him to be baptized, John says, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not how it needs to be. You're Christ. I am not. You need to baptize me. I'm a nobody. You are the main stage. No. And Jesus says, well, no, I need to be baptized by you. Showing not only humility and submission to what God was saying and all, but to identify with people and all, but to show a humble nature. And John, in a humble way, in humility, submitted. And now what we see is John continuing that thought process. And he says, now, listen, I find joy that Jesus has more crowd than I do. Because I have to get out of the way. And he needs to take center stage. He is the main act, not me. But notice the final thing. This is the witness from heaven. Verses 31 through 36. Here the gospel is clearly presented and shows Christ as the perfect witness of who God is. To be at least a good witness for our legal system, or really anybody, if anything happens, you know, when we need witnesses. It's interesting. We have four children. The Wallaces have four children. And when all four get together, it's interesting. Some of y'all go, yes, I know, I've seen it all. And here's the thing. We'll get together at somebody's house, and all of a sudden you hear, what happened? Eight people, seven converge to tell the story. And it doesn't matter if they were there or not. They're going to tell you what happened. We look at him and go, well, Kaylee, did you actually see what happened? No, I was in the room with Finley. Well, then why are you telling what happened to them when you weren't even in there? Oh, I just heard everybody hollering, so I just... It happens. It happens. It happens in today's culture. Something happens. People gather around. Well, what happened? Well, I will tell you what happened. Here's what happened. And you go, well, that doesn't go with this person's story or this person's story. Oh, I just wanted to throw my two cents in there. I felt like I just needed to share. Well, no, I wanted to know what happened, not your opinion about what should or maybe happened. You see, in our system, whether we're talking to people about something or the legal system, when a witness is to be trusted or good, there are three key things you need. First-hand info. I don't want second-hand info. I don't want what might have happened or what should have happened. I want what happened. So I want someone with first-hand info. The second thing is they got to be willing to share. What good is a witness who's unwilling to testify and share what happened? What good is a person who sees something happening, has their life changed by Jesus, and is unwilling to testify about it, unwilling to share? And then lastly, be reliable. And Christ here, what we see in this last section of John chapter 3, he is a perfect witness to himself. Notice, he said, notice verse 32. Christ had firsthand knowledge. He says this, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. He had accurate knowledge throughout his life about God and heavenly things and God the Father. Here's what's interesting. In the book of John alone, the phrase, he who sent me from Christ's mouth is used 23 times. Out of those times, 17 times the word sent is used to capture the commissioning of Jesus and to atone for his people. He's saying, I have been sent. He, God who sent me. He's saying firsthand, God the Father told me to do this, and now I am here telling you this. We see firsthand knowledge in John chapter 16, verse 28. We see the themes of the coming of Christ and the return of Christ are melded together. Well, how would anybody know that unless you had firsthand knowledge of it? I mean, the only way you have firsthand knowledge of something like that is if you know the author of it. So Christ comes forward. He has firsthand information. We see that all throughout the testimony of Scripture. Notice he was also a willing witness. Notice verse 32 again. He bears witness. When anybody asked Jesus who he was, he bore witness to himself. Jesus always is telling, is sharing who he is and is willing to do so. And John, every time the phrase testify is used, he is using it in the present tense in the book of John. And it's used in all occasions that Christ speaks about his witness. Every time Christ is saying, I bear witness to or whatnot, or he sent me to bear witness of, John puts that in the present tense for the purpose of Jesus is constantly, even to this day, bearing witness that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah who has come to save. The next thing, we see a willing witness. We see that. Now we see a reliable testimony. Notice in verses 34 through 35. He says, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. What we see is there is a perfect communion with God and Jesus. What we know about God, we know through Scripture and we see in the person of Christ. The Father guarantees the truth and total reliability of Christ's words because he gave them to him. He uttered those words in a way that is true and faithful. That's the type of witness that we need. And John the Baptist and John the Apostle got to bear witness to it. And what we see at the end is the results of the testimony. And that is this: when someone believes, he is united with Christ and has eternal life. When we believe the testimony of Jesus, I mean, it's crazy. When we begin to think about what we need to do to be saved, we don't have to go through some crazy ritual. We don't have to jump through all these hoops and run through coals with bare feet or do anything like that. We hear the testimony and we believe. And out of that belief comes a life change. How incredible is that? And that's why John goes, I don't care that he has bigger crowds. It's supposed to be that way. Let me get out of the way and let Christ take center stage. So the question that we have for us today is, are we willing to get out of the way? Think about all the times when God has tried to get your attention to do certain things, and to be fair and honest, we get in the way of what God is wanting to do because we think we know better. Well, God, are you really sure that you want me to follow you? And by following you, you really want me to come down front of a church? And you want me to tell everybody how dirty, rotten of a sinner I am, but you saved me by grace? And God the whole time is going, well, yes. And here's the reason why. Because it's not about you. It's about what I've done through you. And when we understand that, and when we see that, and we internalize it, we first behold the exalted Christ. We have to first see Christ exalted in all things. And that's what John the Baptist here is doing. Even in his final message before he is beheaded, he says, I don't care. Behold how awesome and magnificent he is. And we're called to believe the testimony of Christ. If we don't believe the testimony of Christ, then why are we sitting here? If that's the case, then we're not willing to believe it. We're not willing to put our hope and faith in it. Then we are sitting here for no other reason than to fill some time. But we don't sit here simply to fill time. We come and be part of a fellowship. Why? Not just because God called us to, but we desire it. Why? Because that's how God created us. We need that fellowship. We need that communion with each other. Why? Because we grow together. And when we get out of the way and allow God to take center stage in our life, and when we get out of the way and allow God to take center stage in our church, in our small group, in our family, it is incredible to see what will happen. So the question that I have for you today is this. It's a simple one. Are you willing to get out of the way of what God is calling you to do and allow him to simply do it? Shall we stand with all heads bowed and all eyes closed? As simple as it is to say with this text is extremely profound. He must increase and I must decrease. He must take center stage. I must get out of the way. John is clear to say that I'm a no one when it comes to Jesus. Jesus needs to have center stage and trust him. Are you willing to trust him today? Are you willing to put your hope, faith, and trust in him today? And in doing so, submit to his will, submit to his calling, and submit to his leadership. God, we come to you right now. And God, I know at the sound of my voice that there are people here who, because I'm one of them that consistently needs to be reminded to get out of the way, to to see you work in only the way you can work and to do the things that only you can do. And when we allow that to happen and when we do that, God, it's incredible to see what will happen. But God, as John says, we have to first decrease. We have to humble ourselves to focus in on you, God. So God, maybe there's someone here who's never given their heart and life to you. God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that today would be the day that they surrender their life and follow you. Maybe someone's here and they know that this is the church that they're supposed to be a part of, God. I pray that they would have the boldness to come down and unite with us in fellowship. But God, maybe there's someone here who just needs to do business with you. So God, I just ask that whatever happens, that you would get glory and that you would have your will and way. For it's your name we pray. Amen.